How are we doing today? That was terrible. Are we good? All right, listen. I think, especially after singing a song like that, that we need to be a little more alive sometimes in church. I don't know. And the Spirit is moving this morning. Man, last week it was when I moved my head. Now it's, I don't know what that is. I think Raiden was singing to us. But it's okay. Like, as we read through Scripture, you know what we find? We find passionate people changing the world for something they believed in. I think that most of us would have been scared at the approach that the Apostle Paul brought when he stepped into a church. The guy got in people's faces. He got excited. He couldn't help it. Why? Because our God is alive. Are you really? No, but our God is alive. And he's... And we're going to close in prayer and celebrate him somewhere. See, this is good. This is good. Some of you haven't smiled in church in years. This is phenomenal. No, but man, I really think that sometimes we got to let go a little bit, right? Because you know what? God's not safe. God, I mean, he is our safety. But his goal for your life is not that you are comfortable and happy. And I mean, he wants you to live a little bit with some reckless abandon. And that's when you find out what truth faith looks like. And that has nothing to do with anything I'm talking about today. I just got super pumped up during the last song. And then I heard, and I thought, this is my moment. Okay. All right. But God is good. Amen. Amen. All right. So here we go. We are going to actually read some verses that we've read the last like 4 weeks again as we start, which I didn't give to the individual that's running the slides, but she's, want to see how amazing she is? Watch, it's going to show up on the screen. It's going to be amazing, even though I didn't tell her to put this up there. But Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30, again, as we start. Now, last week, we talked through 5 points of Calvinism, just briefly to share definitions of those things, and I also interjected some thoughts about areas that you probably heard I don't agree with. Today, we're going to talk through 5 points of Arminianism. Again, I'm not 100% there, because again, what are we talking about? We're talking about ends of the spectrum, right, in regards to belief system surrounding not the message of what the gospel is, but the methodology that happens behind the big picture as God is at work. And so we need to be careful in this and how we approach it. And then next week, we're going to try and bring it all together. And then the week after that, we're going to move beyond verse 30 of Romans chapter 8. All right, so let's just read together, if we could, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Boom, she's good. And it says this, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." And really, why are we talking about, you know, big doctrinal things as we jump into this? It's because the words such as foreknew and predestined kind of force us to do that. All right, so let's just have a word of prayer, and then we're going to jump in this morning, and then we're going to end the service by celebrating the Lord's Supper together. So let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, first of all, we want to say thank you. We thank you for the gift of salvation which comes through Jesus. Lord, I pray that that would be our focus as we talk about different views, as we approach not the message of the gospel, but the methodology behind it. Lord, I pray that you would help us to truly focus on the reality of the gift of salvation which comes through Christ alone. Lord, we are so blessed, Lord, that many in this room are beneficiaries of that truth. Lord, they are your children. They're joint heirs with Jesus, and we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would just bless our time together today. I pray that the demons would leave our sound system. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I typically don't have a prayer of exorcism in the beginning either. I need to just shut up and move on, don't I? All right, here we go. You know, again, I want to, as we step into this, again, I want to do so cautiously. Sometimes God says, wait. As we step into this topic, I want to do so again cautiously. Last week, we talked about the 5 points of Calvinism, which makes the acrostic TULIP: total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and then perseverance of the saints. I'll talk through that a little bit. This week, we're going to go a different direction, and then next week, again, we're going to try and tie everything together, because here's the deal. At the end of the day, I do not want to be known as a student of anybody but my Savior, okay? And that's the reality of this church, too. Like, I don't ever want to pastor a church that is more concerned about being a student of a man than they are of our Jesus, all right? So you can come up with me after the service and be frustrated that I don't fit into a camp, and I'm okay with that. As long as I fit in Jesus' camp, that's what I'm going for, right? I want to be known, I want our church to be known as students of God's Word, much like the Bereans were. As we look in the New Testament, what did they do? They heard, and I mentioned this in Sunday school today, right? As after the Apostle Paul, who knew a lot of good things, shared with them, preach to them. You know what they did? They immediately went back and they checked to make sure he was correct. By doing what? Being students of the Word. And my hope is that that's where we would be as God's children, as his church as well. So we can talk about the labels that exist within evangelical Christianity all we want. But my hope is that you will be a student of Jesus first. You know, the other one, you know, some of this other stuff does help, right, to systematize, and because there's so much to know, but my goodness, let's be a student of Jesus first. All right, so that being said, let's look at these 5 different points of Arminianism, right? And that's, again, they're just... Why Arminianism? Well, Jacobus Arminius was a gentleman that helped systematize some of these things. Many of you, well, maybe may or may not know who he was, but if you follow the Wesleyan tradition, Methodist tradition, a lot of times you might know his name or be aware of this more than you would if you were in Baptist-ish circles, okay? Which many churches such as this follow a form of Calvinism that's morphed, which really isn't then Calvinism. It's definitely not the 5-point Calvinism we talked about last week. All right, but point number one, as we approach this topic for this belief system in Arminianism, is free will. Free will. Now, this is an interesting discussion to have. The idea of whether man has free will to choose or whether God and his sovereignty dictates 100% of everything has been a debate for many, many years in regards to these concepts, right? So the Arminianism belief teaches that man has a free will, and that there is enough good in man, so to speak, that he can choose to accept Christ unto salvation. Now, there are others out there, and again, I don't want to spend a ton of time on this because we talked about it a little bit last week, who believe that God is 100% in control and dictating every single move that you and I make, and he picks in eternity past who the elect will be. Doesn't just know who they will be, he picks them. And he dictates each and every one of their move also through life. And again, that's the extreme end of it. Arminianism teaches something else, obviously. But again, I think we have to be careful, again, in the extreme end of Calvinism here. I think, and here's why I would say that. Okay, as we look at this point one, free will. One of the things that we know as we look to the scriptures is that God is often referred to as a good father, is he not? He's referred to regularly as a good father. Now, one thing I think, am I in a house still? I can't tell. I mean, things are changing so much, and I feel like I'm distracting you now. I apologize. As I was navigating this topic, here's where I landed a little bit in the pages of Scripture. When we go all the way back to the book of Genesis in the beginning, and we find that God create, he says, let us make mankind in our own image. And then it says he created male and female and then declared that it was good, right? So we have to be careful, and there's a whole lot of other issues we could dig into with those statements, right? But God created male and female and he says, it is good. Now we go to chapter 2. He says, hey guys, do whatever you want, except this one thing. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, many of you are familiar with this story. Satan comes along in the form of a serpent and tempts Eve, and she eats from this tree that God said don't eat from. Then Adam comes along and goes, hey, Eve, what are you doing? She says, I'm eating snacks. You want to join me? Where'd you get them from? From that tree. Oh, the one God said we shouldn't eat from? Yeah, hand me one. Anyway, a couple, a bonehead move for both of them. As I consider that, and again, maybe this is a weak statement, I don't know, but as I look at Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 3, and I see the perfect creation being made by God Almighty, and then he says, hey, look, here's the one expectation that I desire you live by. I would have a hard time believing that I serve an abusive father who set them up for failure on purpose right from the get-go. Like, I have a hard time going there. I think Adam and Eve on their own made a decision that God didn't, he told them not to do it. He punished them when they went down that road. So, you know, I think we have to be careful. But we see this element of free will actually exists, I think, all over in the pages of Scripture. And the danger of creating a theology that ignores statements in Scripture for the purpose of defending another mode of theology will always get you in trouble. It will give you a limited view of God. The reality is that God is much bigger than we are. He's much wiser than we are. He knows things we don't. He knows things we can't comprehend. He calls preaching foolishness. Some of you would agree. But this is one of those that we see all over the place. Now this is an interesting passage of Scripture I want to take you to as we talk about the idea of free will. 1 Samuel chapter 15, again, God has set a man in a position of authority in the person of King Saul. He is God's anointed one. He is called to lead the children of Israel. He's called to be their king. But he's got issues. He's got issues, and again, we're not going to spend a ton of time here as we have a lot more to cover and we have communion. But in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 10, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Samuel." Samuel's a prophet of God who oftentimes would communicate with the Lord's kings and also anointed them for the Lord. And listen to what the Lord says. "I regret that I made Saul king." That's an interesting statement, isn't it? "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commandments." And Samuel's distressed and cried out to the Lord. And then we see Samuel going off and having a conversation with Saul about the conversation he had with the Lord. But I find this to be very interesting as we enter into this back and forth debate, right, of whether or not man has free will versus God dictating every move that we have. And as I read a passage of scripture like that, it seems kind of clear just in the context of that passage. As God purposely set up Saul in a place of authority and then came to a spot where he said, "My goodness, I he's making decisions that I can't get behind, and I wish he'd never been there." Now, this type of passage may really mess with your brain a little bit. And I think that's okay, right? I think that's healthy. Because it challenges us on the bigness of who God is. That he gave Saul an opportunity to do the right thing. He gave Adam and Eve the opportunity to do the right thing. They chose to go another direction. They were in a place of health. They were in a place where they were walking with God. And then they chose to take a turn in the path. And then God intervened. And in Saul's case said, man, this guy's a mess. And we see these types of conversations happening even between God and Moses throughout the Old Testament as well. And so I don't think it's simply not just a conversation about some verses we find in the New Testament. We're talking about the very character of God throughout the entirety of the whole counsel of God's Word. And so I think that's part of what we have to look at when you and I are going to grab a hold of a truth or a theology that defines God. One of the things we have to do, we have to commit to knowing the entirety of the whole counsel of God's Word, not just one verse that we cherry picked off the shelf. So we have to be careful of that. Okay, and then fast forward to the New Testament, Romans 10:13, which I believe we quoted last week as well, also said, "Whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved." Whosoever, do you know what it means? What do you think it means? It means whosoever, right? I mean, I don't have to. You don't have to be a Greek student to figure that one out, right? But you have to do gymnastics to take that meaning away. So let's be careful there, okay? And again, like I said, I think there's pluses and minuses from both ends of the spectrum. So we have to be careful. All right, secondly, so the first point of Arminianism is free will. The second one is conditional election. It says Arminianism teaches that election is based on the foreknowledge of God. And then I'll go back into this. Don't stress out when you hear some of these words, right? Arminianism teaches that election is based upon the foreknowledge of God and that certain persons will believe. Man's act of faith is the condition of being elected to eternal life. God, as God foresees him exercising his free will in positive volition towards Christ. So what is this saying, this conditional election versus unconditional election of Calvinism, which we don't want to get too much into the comparison game because next week we're going to try and match everything or mesh everything together. But what is it saying? It's saying as God elected people to know him, he did so understanding what they were going to do in the future. All right, it's saying his foreknowledge of the decision that they would make. Because here's part of what we have to remember, right? And this is what they would say here, is that you and I live literally, right? We live on a timeline, right? So if we were to follow this edge, you know, we could say, well, birth, you know, worst year of my life, I don't know, whatever it is, first speeding ticket, you know, met Jesus, got baptized, you know, got married, you know, had a kid, another kid, whatever. Now, if we were to take that timeline and we tip it on end, what does it become? It becomes basically a dot, right? So you take a timeline and you go, boop, turn it around, you're only looking at the end of it. I mean, that's how God sees time. God is outside of time. God created time. God is not stuck in this linear map of your life. He sees the entirety of the picture. Now, that's a little mind-boggling and crazy, right? As he looks at us, he knows what we're going to do. He knows what we've done. And if you think on that long enough, your ears will bleed a little bit. But again, it's a massive topic that we could spend forever on. Again, just looking at the concept of who God is and the character of who God is. So it's not saying, again, this view that we're looking at, right, conditional election, it's not saying that God just predetermined this spot, right, day whatever this person came to know Jesus as their Savior. What this view is saying is that God saw the entirety of the picture, and he said, I knew they were going to do it before they did, right? I knew that they were going to make that decision to follow Jesus, and therefore they're one of my elect. So again, it's looked at much differently from both sides. But I think there's some interesting truths that come into play when we look at this passage of Scripture, again, that are, I think, consistent with the entirety of the Word of God and consistent with the character of who God is. Romans chapter 2 sheds light on some of this as well. As we talk about conditional election versus unconditional election, Romans chapter 2 verse 11 makes the statement, for there is no partiality with God. I think that's an important verse to remember. And again, going back to Romans 10:13, for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Right? So these are important to remember. Now, at the same token, I believe I referenced this last week, we cannot deny that God's choosing of specific people to do specific tasks exists within the pages of Scripture. This is interesting, right? Because we can find people. Again, the Apostle Paul, he's on the Damascus Road. What did Jesus do? He pursued him. Yet we find elsewhere in Scripture, the Apostle Paul is having an argument trying to convince somebody to come to a place where they accept Jesus as their Savior. Now, and I think part of what we wrestle with is the fact that, guess what? God is not stuck in using the same methods to reach everybody. He's bigger than you. He's bigger than me. And I think that's part of what we wrestle with, because we want to create a system that fits our puny brains. And are you amending me? I don't know. No, kidding. Right. No, we want to create that system that fits how we think and how we respond and what we know. And reality is, God is so much bigger. And so that really has to fit within our faith system as well, that we have to believe that God can do what he wants as long as it's consistent with his character. And that means sometimes I have to let go of things that I get dogmatic on that you can't find in the Bible, right? Because God's not worried about my opinion. Believe it or not, he isn't. And believe me, I've shared my opinions. But again, I find this to be just an interesting conversation, but truthfully, one that as we sit down and we dialogue with people, you know what I have found happens more than anything? People get divided here. People get divided here. Do you know what I just said? Satan wins here at times. Because you can get a whole group of Christians that rather than reaching their neighbor for Jesus, living under the God, I don't fully understand and comprehend your methods, but I believe I got to reach my people for Jesus. They rather fight with other Christians. And I'm not saying you can't have a strong view here. But guess what? If you argue with other Christians more than you reach your neighbor, Satan won. Right? Is that uncomfortable? It's uncomfortable for me. I've argued a lot. Right? But no, I believe that. So we have to be very careful. Right? What, again, as we walk into this and we talk about these concepts that are big and sometimes scary, and some of us, maybe some of you have never even had these conversations, we have to do so with humility, teachability, and realize we might be wrong on some things, as long as we're not wrong on the gospel. Right? So conditional election. And we could spend forever on this subject, but we won't, don't worry. All right, thirdly, universal atonement. Universal atonement. Whereas Calvinism says limited atonement, right? The sacrifice that Christ made was specifically attached to specific people who were elect in eternity past. Universal atonement teaches that God loves everybody without distinction, without exception, and Christ died for everyone. Five-point Calvinism does not teach that. Redemption was general, not specific. The death of Christ provided grounds for God to save all men, just as long as each person exercises his free will to accept Christ, is what universal atonement teaches. Some verses that might back this up would be 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 6. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And it says this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men, it's an interesting verse, who desires all men to be saved. Also could be translated, don't worry ladies, it could be translated as mankind. Everybody desires that everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator, also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. The testimony given at a proper time. So he gave himself as a ransom for all in verse 6. And then verse 4, he desires all men to be saved. Now, I'm not a smart man. However, I would say it's very clear. I got into this a bit last week because this is where I would take I take issue with five-point Calvinism, because this is a point, this truth that God gave himself as a ransom for all, really direct this truth helps direct how I live my life. And it should. I mean, if you can live free of this section, you can life would be a whole lot easier. I don't have to worry about other people. I mean, again, if we're taken to the extreme end. But when I live as though God desires all men to be saved, attached to the truth that I know that as a child of God, I am an ambassador of the gospel of Christ himself, that I am a steward, as the Apostle Paul calls himself, a steward of the gospel. When I live with those truths attached to this, that God desires all men to be saved, and that he gave himself as a ransom for all, it kind of ramps up how I better be living. And it should, Right? It should totally drive that when I walk into people and I see people who are hurting, that I can't just walk away and go, glad I'm not them. We've all heard that statement, right? Ah, man, it stinks to be them. Oh, well, good luck with that. No. It should break our hearts. Why? Because we recognize that 2 Peter 3:9, which says, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, is reality for our neighbors. Right? This mindset should grab a hold of us. And it drives some things that you've heard said probably dozens of times from the front of this church. Right? Number one, all people are image bearers of a holy God. Genesis chapter 1. You don't believe that? Go back to step one. You don't believe that? You're going to have a hard time living out the great commandment. All right, all people are image bearers of a holy God. Fast forward to the New Testament, right? That was Genesis chapter 1. Fast forward to the New Testament. That's why Jesus says, hey, what you do to the least of these, you do to me. Visit the people in the prison, he says. All right, visit the people that don't have enough food. Give people clothes that don't have enough clothes. Why? Because what you do to the least of these, you do unto me. Matthew 25. So that should matter, right? All people are image bearers of a holy God. Genesis chapter 3, as we see God show up in the garden looking for Adam and Eve who had sinned and walked away from him, he shows up to pursue them, right? I believe that it used to be I only had 3 points I'd mentioned when I went off on this, but now I have 4, right? All people are created for the purpose of relationship. All people are created for the purpose of relationship. What was God doing? He was showing up, and it says he was walking in the garden as he would often do. He was looking for his people. Let's walk. Let's talk. Let's have a conversation. So not only are all people image bearers of a holy God, all people were created, I believe, with the original intent and purpose of our holy God for the purpose of relationship with him. Thirdly, all people are created uniquely by God and for God. Psalm chapter 139, God was active and involved as they were intimately formed in the womb of their mother, which is why I will never support abortion. Because it goes against so much of Scripture, right? And number 4, all people are targets of God's grace and are why Jesus died. And if you don't believe that, I believe you have some major holes in your theology, even though I said I was just going to take a balanced approach and look at both ends. I believe you have major holes in your theology. 1 John chapter 2 says, and he himself, who's the he? Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. What is propitiation? It's satisfaction from the wrath of a holy God. Right? He himself, Jesus, satisfied a holy God who was ready to punish us in our sins. He satisfied the payment for those sins, not for ours only, but also those of the whole world. It's very clear. 1 John 2:2. So, that being said, you can probably guess which side of the fence I'm on that point. Okay. All right. Fourthly, we have 6 minutes, 2 points, and communion. Not really. No one ever said we'd be out of here at 11:30. All right. Resistible grace. Arminianism teaches that since God wants all men to be saved, he has sent the Holy Spirit to woo. I don't use that word. I use the statement from someone else. Woo all men to Christ. However, since man is free to be able to resist God's will for his life, a finite man on an individual basis resisting the calling of the Holy Spirit will and can frustrate God's plan. Now that is an interesting passage again, and it deals really with the idea that while God desires all men to be saved, there are men and women who are saying nope, right? And again, what do we do with the conversation of the sovereignty of God, right? Could the Apostle Paul have said no? It's a good conversation to have. But we find people like Nicodemus talking to Jesus in John chapter 3 who basically said, what? I don't get it. I don't understand. We find it in Acts chapter 26 where the Apostle Paul is speaking to King Agrippa, and King Agrippa looks him in the face and says, Paul, you've almost persuaded me. I'm getting close, but I'm still hanging on to a few things. You know, maybe if we talk longer, I might think about it. Matthew chapter 19, we find this rich young ruler who walks up to Jesus. He says, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus outlines some things that he should do. And you know what it says? He basically says, I can't. And he walked away, and the book of Matthew says he walked away grieving. He says, I'm unwilling to give up all of that. You know, as we look through the book of Acts, we find that verbal sparring is part of the Apostle Paul's arsenal along with the Apostle Peter. What are they looking to do? Convince people. Interesting. So again, we're going to try and bring all that together next week. And but it's a big concept. It's a big concept that many people have argued over and fought over the years and separated themselves from other churches over. And let me say this, okay? Maybe you're sitting there annoyed with me that I even bring up an other side argument. Whether you believe in irresistible grace or resistible grace, and you're my neighbor and you don't know Jesus, I don't care. I just want you to know Jesus. I don't really know if you're going to say yes. I don't know if you're going to say no. My responsibility, again, I think I said this last week as well, is to live out the Great Commission of Matthew chapter 28. And I have to be careful that, right, I don't get hung up on other things, because my responsibility is not always to know the mind of God in all things, because God has not revealed his mind on all things. But you know what he's revealed his mind on? Go into the world, preach the gospel. Right? Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth, Acts chapter 1:8. Right? That's what he's revealed. So, again, we'll get back into this a little bit, try and make sense of it together next week. And then finally, the final point of the 5 points that we find within Arminianism is fall from grace. Right? Arminianism teaches it's possible for a saved person in a state of grace to sin in such a way as to fall from grace and be lost forever. I do not believe this. Oh, sin. I can't say it any clearer than that. Right? I do not believe this. We here at Heartland Bible Church believe that salvation is a gift from God. I don't believe God takes his gifts back. He's not an Indian giver. I can't find that in Scripture. We believe that once you are adopted into the family of God, you are really, in fact, family. Are any of you grieving over family today? You know, some of you have family members who haven't necessarily just walked out on God, they've walked out on you, right? Some of you are, you carry with you wounds, deep ones, scar tissue, some scar tissue that you will never be rid of. But in the back of your mind, even though maybe you've kind of given up, you desire nothing more, especially if it's a child, that your child comes home. Much like the story of the prodigal son, which we mentioned last week as well. Now, if the prodigal son had never come home, he still would have been a son. And again, I believe this is important for us to get, okay? Here's why. I believe that the church has historically kicked people who are hurting. Some of you were those people at some point, okay? Some of you were the prodigal son. And when the father went out and he held up his arms and he ran to his son, someone passed the father to meet you first so they could give you a good one. Because people do that. That's sinful behavior. Now, they do that under the guise, and this is a whole side note, right? They do this under the guise of Matthew chapter 18. They love Matthew 18. Abusive people love Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18 says if a brother sins against you to go to him. Listen, right, you go to him, and if they deny you, you go back again with a witness, right? You go to them again, and if they deny you again, then basically it says you treat them as a tax collector or a Pharisee, I believe is the wording of Matthew chapter 18. And so when we read that, what do we think? What do we think? Like, oh, well, tax collectors were bad in the New Testament. Pharisees were bad in the New Testament. Guess who was a target of Jesus? The tax collectors and the Pharisees. Guess who one of Jesus' first disciples was that got called? A tax collector. Because Jesus can redeem anybody. So if your faith, and again, I'm chasing a rabbit on this one, right? But if your faith ever allows you to abuse somebody in the name of Jesus, you're serving a different Jesus than I am. You don't have to like it, right? But that's real, right? I mean, how often do people come to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, why in the world are you sitting with that person? They're a sinner. And Jesus said, it was not for the healthy that I came, it was for the sick. So again, as we look at these passages of Scripture, I think we have to be careful when we read one that says fall from grace like is a permanent thing, because you know what? It becomes easy to use our theology to basically shut the door rather than live in pursuit of people. Right? Don't give up on people. It's an exhausting thing to live in this world and not give up on people. Right? I have been burned more times than I can count in my life. Right? And it's going to happen more. And that's okay because, you know, one day I'm going to have to answer to God for how I acted as his representative, not how I acted because those people ticked me off. Right? So again, let's be very careful in regards to this, because reality is I don't hold the list as far as who belongs to God, who does not. I don't get to decide who's in the family, who's not. And this is a very sticky situation because the people that the Arminian church would say, and again, we're both far ends of the spectrum here, right? The Arminian church would say have lost their faith are the same people that the Calvinist church would say never had it. Isn't that interesting? Because point number five is perseverance of the saints. They never had their faith. They lost their faith. Guess what they both have in common? They need to be redeemed by Jesus somehow, some way. So instead of being the Calvinist that says, what the heck? Or the Arminian that says, what the heck, but sitting on the other side. How can I help you today? What hurt you so badly you had to walk away? Point number five, I think they both got it wrong, if you didn't notice, right? And again, extreme ends of the spectrum. Dysfunctional family members frustrate me, right? Whether it's real family or church family. But they're still family. And our responsibility is to treat them as such. Now, again, Matthew chapter 18, I mentioned what did Jesus do there? He didn't cast them out. He just lived differently. Sometimes you have to shift, such as I think what Jesus was really teaching us in Matthew chapter 18, which is, I believe, a very mishandled passage in the Scriptures. What Jesus was teaching us is sometimes you have to treat people as the mission field rather than fellow missionaries. That's Matthew 18 to me. That's how I view it. So again, we have to be careful of this. Because our responsibility in point number 5, whether you're of the Calvinist camp or the Arminian camp, is to be an agent of restoration, because that's what it looks like when we become more like Jesus. That's what he did. He could redeem anybody, which means we shouldn't give up on anybody as his servants. So, this has been a little bit weird for me. I will say that. The last couple weeks. But I do believe if we're going to get to a healthy spot together, I think we kind of have to understand sometimes where we're coming from, because I think we have people that are coming from different traditions and different things. And again, as I said, what is my goal? Not as a pastor, not as a church person, but as a follower of Jesus, my goal is that I would live my life biblically. And that is my desire for you. My desire for you is not that you hang your hat on one view or the other, but that this would be your authority and your final authority. Because this is what has the power to change lives. Not Calvin's Institutes. Or whatever book the other guy wrote. Should have come prepared with that, I guess. It's the Word of God. And before we close in prayer, again, I cannot emphasize this enough. If you spend more time fighting to correct the other side of the aisle than you do in fighting for what is necessary in this world, like true change, fighting for the message of the gospel, you got it wrong. You know, praise God, I've had the opportunity to lead many people to the Lord in my life. And I never mentioned any of the points I brought up the last 2 weeks. Do you know that? I talked to them about Jesus and the cross. Because it is in the cross alone that any of us have hope. Let's never forget that. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to celebrate the Lord's table together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for great men and women of the faith who have gone before us. Lord, who have so faithfully served you. But Lord, at times we are aware that they, much like us, at times would get bogged down on certain things. Lord, and I pray that we would be very careful. Lord, that we would be students of your word. But do so very humbly. That we would maintain a posture of teachability. And Lord, that we would always remember that our primary focus, as far as what we're to preach, is to be the message of the gospel. Lord, that we would remember that our primary command after loving God is to love people. And Lord, that we would never forget that everybody we come in contact with is an image bearer of a holy God that was created for relationship with you, who was created with purpose, Psalm 139, and Lord, was the target of your grace as Christ hung on the cross at Calvary. May we never forget, Lord, may we never get so bogged down that we forget what you have called us to do as your children. Lord, now we thank you for this opportunity we have to celebrate together the Lord's table. And Lord, I pray that it would call some of us back. Lord, that we would remember, Lord, as you sat with your disciples, your closest followers, the night you were betrayed. You You reminded them and challenged them of what the work of your blood was going to do. Lord, you talked to them about the brokenness of your body and the shedding of your blood. And then, Lord, as we fast forward to the teachings of Paul, what does he say? He says, Lord, he says, as often as you do this in remembrance of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we would never lose sight of the work that you have done on the cross because we are so bogged down with trying to understand other things. Lord, I pray that we would be students, but Lord, protect us from ourselves. And Lord, we pray as we distribute the body at this time that you would bless it and that we would be able to pause as we are told in Scripture and take this in remembrance of you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for the message of hope which comes through the message of the cross. We thank you for the truth written about in 2 John 2:2, where you remind us, and I believe John wrote this down because the church forgets a lot of times, Lord, that Jesus was not just the satisfaction for us only, but for the sins of the entire world. Lord, as we take this communion today, I pray that we would be heartbroken over the state of people that we know. As we celebrate and say thank you, Lord, may we also go before you broken because there are so many people that don't know Jesus. Bless the bread. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take this together in remembrance of all he's done for us. In the same way, Jesus took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this blood, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We know there's more to the story. Jesus didn't just die. He rose again. Jesus in his death defeated the power that sin held over us. It paid for the penalty for our sin before a holy God. And his resurrection declared that nothing, not even the grave, could hold back his plan and who he was. And this morning, as we take this communion, and we do so in remembrance of him, I want to remind you why he did it. He did it for you. I don't know where you're all at this morning. I don't know where you are in a relationship with God. Maybe you are the prodigal son. Maybe you're the son that didn't want the prodigal son to come back. No matter where you are on the path, the death, burial, and resurrection that we celebrate this morning was done for you. My Savior loves you. He didn't create you on accident. And I believe he desires a relationship with you. And you can have that. It starts with you taking that step. You know, as we distribute this cup in the next moment here, I would challenge you, bow your head and do business before God. Maybe you're a child of God and maybe you haven't been living the way you should. He'll forgive you. Maybe you don't know Jesus and you desire to. Well, he'd love to meet you where you're at. So I just want to challenge you. As this is distributed, as the music plays, if you don't know Jesus, pause for a moment and say, I desire a relationship with you. Lord, I desire to know the forgiveness for my sins. I believe that Jesus lived a sinless life, that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, that he died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. That he rose victorious on the third day. I believe that. And I desire that you come into my life as my Lord and Savior. and ask that you forgive my sins and guide me as I seek to live for you. And it doesn't have to be exactly those words, but I would challenge you as we distribute the cup this morning that you do business with God, no matter where you are on the journey, if you're seeking him, if you don't know him, if you've walked away from him, my God desires to meet you where you're at. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the shed blood of Jesus that satisfies the wrath of a holy God, not just for us, but for the sins of the entire world. Lord, I pray as the cup is distributed, Lord, that if there are any here who maybe they're struggling, maybe they've walked away from you, Lord, may they use this time to do business with you. Lord, maybe they've never walked with you. Maybe they've never had a relationship with you. Lord, I pray that you would just help them also to do business with you. Lord, challenge them, encourage them to do business with you this morning. Lord, we thank you that you meet us where we're at. We thank you, Lord, that there's no situation in our life that you can't redeem and use for your glory. Lord, we thank you for the cup that reminds us of the shed blood of Jesus. We ask that you would bless it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray for your church, Lord, as we leave this place today. Lord, may we be agents of truth. Lord, as those who have been entrusted with the message of the gospel, Lord, may we recognize that that is a responsibility that we must not neglect. Lord, I pray that we would do so from a place of compassion and love for those we speak with. Lord, I want to lift up those in our community around us, our friends, our neighbors, our relatives, Lord, that don't know Jesus the way we know Jesus. Lord, first off, Lord, I would pray that your spirit would be softening their hearts. Lord, I pray that you would be giving them understanding of your goodness. Lord, I pray for us, Lord, that you'd give us opportunities to speak truth. And Lord, that we would not shy away from them. But Lord, we would recognize that those opportunities have come from you. Lord, we live in a world that is so devoid of hope. May we be voices of hope. Lord, we live in a world that is so devoid of peace. May we be voices of peace. Lord, we have much reason to rejoice. May we share that with those we come in contact with. Lord, and I pray as we leave this place, Lord, that you would protect your people from the attacks of the enemy. Lord, the last thing he wants is for your children to be effective. So, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would protect us and empower us as your agents, as your children. Lord, I pray that the lives of your children here would be fruitful as they pursue you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.